a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. Isn't that interesting? There are four vulnerable groups of people that are often mentioned when you read your way through Scripture, and you'll often find them sometimes listed together. So you have the poor, you have the fatherless, you have the widow, and you have the foreigner or alien. Those four are sometimes known as the quartet of the vulnerable. And as you read Scripture, look for them. You'll see them often, as I say, together. All with different circumstances, and yet all with one thing in common. They're all going through hard times. They're all finding life challenging, and they're all feeling incredibly vulnerable. And your food collection is all about helping people who feel uncertain, people who feel vulnerable, people who feel as though there's a level of anxiety because they're not quite sure how they're going to manage their way through their circumstances, the challenges that they find at this particular point in their life. Before I start today, let me tell you where we're going to finish. I'm going to finish by talking about God's heart for the fatherless. God's heart for the fatherless. I want to share with you at the end a little bit about foster care with Anglicare. Kids in our city who, they're not necessarily fatherless or motherless, but the sad reality is, for different reasons, they cannot live with their birth parents. Anglicare's desire is always to try and have children living with their birth parents. But in some cases, it is just not safe. It is just not wise for that to happen. Thus the need for foster care. But we'll get to that in a little while. I want to remind you firstly that you, if you're a Christian, you're not fatherless. You're not fatherless. You know that. Do you know you have a father in heaven who loves you far deeper than you can ever imagine? You have a father in heaven who is unfailingly faithful to you. You have a father in heaven who is always, always working for your good. Do you know that? You're his child. You're his child. Child of the living God. You have been, in his kindness, by his grace, you've been adopted into his family. Let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, how easily we say those words. And yet, how amazing it is to know that through your Son, you've adopted us into your family as your children, and you love us, and your faithfulness knows no end. Lord, teach us this morning, we pray, as your children. Speak into our hearts. Lord, shape us, we pray, that we might reflect your heart as we live the life that you've given to us. Amen. When you think of a child, maybe your own child or perhaps your grandchild, what are some of the really critical, fundamental elements if that child is to thrive, if that child is to really flourish in life? Let me suggest a couple to you. I'd say love would be a definite. So to feel loved, to feel deeply loved, to feel as though you've got someone who is committed to you, committed to your well-being, someone who is dependable, who will always be there for you, to feel deeply loved. That'd be one. A second one, I think, would be a sense of identity, of personhood, of knowing that I am valued, a sense of who I am, that I'm important, that I'm worthwhile, that I actually count. So identity. And the third one I'd suggest would be a sense of belonging, a family, my mob, my place, bringing a sense of security because I know that I'm not alone in the world. A sense of belonging. What does it mean for you to know that you've been adopted into God's family? What's that mean for you to be his child? Let me ask you, do you have a deep sense of being loved by your heavenly Father? And at the very core of your identity, when everything else is stripped away, is the fundamental, most important thing to you in terms of who you are, the reality that you are a child of God? Is that core for you? You see, I think we need to let that reality of being adopted into God's family, of being his child, sink deeply into the recesses of our hearts so that we might understand, that we might comprehend, that we might feel and know the love of God. To know that in his kindness, in his grace, he's reached out to us in love and he's brought us. We were spiritually lost. We were destitute, but he has reached out to us and he's brought us into his family. And I don't know for you, but for me, that brings a great sense of being loved, of value, of purpose, of belonging, of hope to my life. And I hope it does to yours as well. When we talk about what Christ has done for us through his life and death and resurrection, we often talk about the concept of justification. Justification where God's righteous anger against sinners is fully met in his righteous Son, who has died this substitutionary death, and through his resurrection, we have been vindicated. So we talk about justification, Jesus taking on himself the wrath of God. In our place, he takes the judgment that we deserve for our sin. He dies the death that we deserve. He takes that penalty so that we, the guilty ones, might go free, that we might know the freedom that comes through Christ, now counted righteous in God's eyes. The language of justification is the language of the courtroom. Sentence pronounced, guilty. But that same righteous judge who pronounces the sentence is the same judge who steps in for us. That great exchange takes place as Jesus takes the punishment for our sin upon himself. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that doctrine of justification is so important because it teaches us that, yes, we are guilty sinners and we are only saved by the grace that's shown to us in Jesus. You can't through your own efforts, you can't through your own works in any way make yourself right with God. Our salvation, our forgiveness is won for us at a great cost through Jesus. So in no way do I want to diminish the importance of our justification, but I think sometimes we can miss an equally important concept when it comes to our salvation, and it's the doctrine of adoption. Listen to this quote. You'll see it appear on the screen from a Christian writer called David Garner. He writes this, he says, biblical motifs for salvation are not left in the cosmic courtroom, but boldly and intimately proceed into the home and the fatherly heart of God. God is not exclusively judge. He is a gracious father. The believer stands not merely as an acquitted criminal, but as an adopted son. Years ago, my wife Lisa and I, we went on this kind of whirlwind tour through Europe. We would have loved to have gone for a couple of months and been able to backpack around, but we only had a couple of weeks. The reason for that was because we had our kids parked with our grandparents. What a blessing grandparents are. So we parked them with our grandparents and they generously had them for 2 weeks while we did this whirlwind tour around Europe. And I think we did about, I don't know, maybe 8 countries in 13 days. And you wake up and you go, oh yeah, we're in France today, Paris, that's right. And you wake up and you think culture, yeah, currency, because no euro, so you had to have the right currency. And then you'd be on to the next country. So it was this whirlwind tour. Well, why do I tell you that? Because we are about to do a whirlwind tour through the Bible. So you're going to come on a journey with me and we're going to quickly look at a number of places in the Bible as we see this picture of adoption, of being adopted into God's family. So strap yourself in. Here we go. The first place where we're going to launch off from is Ephesians chapter 1. And when Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, he speaks of God's praise to God. And as he speaks in chapter one, it's this cascading fountain of praise. And he says that God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So let me read from chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. When were you adopted into God's family? When did God choose you? When did God determine that you were going to be one of his children? Paul says, before you were formed. In fact, before God created this world, he had you in his mind to be holy and blameless. That's a mind-blowing thought, isn't it? It was his pleasure, it was his will that you would be part of his great plan of salvation. And it's come about by his grace that he's freely given us in Jesus. Can you see? Adoption takes center stage in the mind of God before it even began his work of creation. But now let's pack your bags because we're about to move on and we're going to land in the Old Testament with the people of Israel. You see, in God's great redemptive plan, he made promises to Abraham that Abraham would be blessed, that Abraham would be the father of a great nation, that there would be a land, there'd be blessing through Abraham, that the people of Israel would be a light to the other nations. And so we read in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, these words about Israel in the Old Testament, the people of God. And this is what we read, chapter 9, verse 4. Theirs, that is Israel, is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory. Theirs the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Do you notice there that adoption gets mentioned first in this list of gifts that God gave to his people, to Israel, to his children, the children of Israel? They were adopted as sons of God, as his children. But if you know the story of the Old Testament, they were rebellious. We've got 4 kids, and they talk about the terrible twos. Our terrible twos weren't that terrible, really. Teenagers, yeah, there were a few moments of mutiny and rebellion, but we got through those. That wasn't too bad. But Israel, they rebelled. They disowned their father in heaven. They followed and worshipped other gods. They disobeyed their heavenly father. They rejected his ways. And I think you see the father heart of God towards Israel, his child, ever so clearly when you come to the prophet Hosea. Reading from chapter 11 in Hosea. When Israel was a child, I loved him. and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize that it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. But Israel rebelled. Well, pack your bags. We're about to move again. And we're going to move from the people of Israel in the Old Testament to Jesus. You see, Israel's adoption lacked security, it lacked permanence because it was dependent upon Israel living and responding in obedience to God as their Heavenly Father. And where Israel, as God's adopted children, failed, Jesus, God's adopted son, God's son, would succeed. While Israel were disobedient, Jesus, as God's son, was obedient even to death, death on a cross. David Garner again, he writes and he says this, Israel's adoption planted the seed and anticipated the fully bloomed adoptive blessings secured by Christ Jesus. We heard this morning in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, let me read again for you. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. When the set time had fully come, God sent his son. Why did God send his son? Paul tells us, so that we might be adopted to sonship. We were once outside and we have been brought in. You were once a slave under the law, a slave to fear, a slave to sin. But now you are God's child, a child of the living God, secure in him. With an heir, you are an heir with an inheritance that cannot be taken from you. And because you are a son, you're given the spirit of Jesus so that now, like the spirit, you can cry out, Abba, Father. Aramaic, Abba means papa, dada, intimacy. Because you're loved. You're loved with a perfect love. A love that will not fail. A love that will not disappoint. A love that will not give up on you. That's yours. Right now, if you are a Christian, that is what you have. And yet there's one more step in our road tour, this adoption road trip through the Bible. And we land in Romans because there's a fullness to our adoption that still awaits us. So in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, our adoption, yes, it's been given to us. We have it now through Christ by the Holy Spirit. So verse 15, Romans 8, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Past tense, by the Spirit you have been adopted. You are now a child of God who does not need to fear, a child who can cry out, Abba, Father. But then verse 23 of chapter 8 tells us that there's a final phase to our adoption. So reading from verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. See, the fullness of our adoption is still to come, and it will come on that resurrection day when the groaning of this broken world will be over and we'll receive our resurrection bodies and we'll live in the presence of our Heavenly Father in that new heavens and new earth. What do we say a child needs? Love. 1 John 3, verse 1, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." Identity. What is it that defines you? What is it that transcends all else? Is it your cultural heritage, your nationality, your marital status, your gender, your sexual orientation, your academic qualifications? Is it the job you have, the car you drive, the postcode you live in? No, it's none of those things. As a Christian, what defines you, your identity, is as a child of the living God. Love, identity, security, sense of belonging, no longer a slave to fear. You're adopted into God's family. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is even our brother. You have all the blessings and privileges of sonship, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade away. You belong, you're secure. So finish. I just want to give you two thoughts that relate to foster care and adoption. Here's the first one. You know, if justice and a deep concern for those who are vulnerable is on God's heart, do you think it should not be on our hearts? We don't want to make the same mistake as Israel. Israel, who turned a blind eye to the oppressed, who neglected justice to the widow and the fatherless. That's the first thought, reflecting the Father heart of God. The second thought, as Christians, we of all people know what it is to be adopted, to know the love, the identity, the security of being a child of God. Doesn't it therefore make sense that we would want vulnerable kids in our city to know that same love, identity, and security? I don't know if you know, but at the moment there's 1,000 kids in our city, in the greater Sydney region, who need a foster family. 1,000. Sadly, we've got a pipeline of kids at Anglicare that we want to place. You know where we'd love to place them? We would dearly love to place them in Christian homes. That's where we'd love to place them. It's a ministry that often doesn't get talked about. It's not a ministry for everyone. It's a challenging ministry. But maybe God might just put that on the hearts of some of you here today.